Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 through 18, in the second part of a study titled, The Plains, The Plains.
The fellowship with God you gain becomes your reward. His whisper to your heart about the heavenly inheritance awaiting you becomes priceless. Verse 16, he says, I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. This is a pretty big promise to an old guy who had no kids and didn't own anything. It looks beyond Isaac and the children of Israel to the spiritual children of God. All those like you and I who are Christians who would believe God and to whom He would account it for righteousness and justify them. Now this was enrapturing, meaning it moved Abraham to a delight without measure. In a culture in which land holdings and offspring were how you measured wealth and success, to be promised land in every direction as far as you could see, and more descendants than could even begin to ever be numbered, this is the bomb. I mean, nobody's on board with you. I mean, here's a guy over here, he owns 5 acres, 20 acres, 100 acres, 1,000 acres. Here's a guy with 15 children, 25 children, 35 children, and God says, hey, everywhere you look, that's your land. The dust of the ground, if anyone could number that, the Lord of course can, he goes, but if any man could number that, your descendants are going to be more than that. And Abraham is sitting there thinking, man, I'm the guy. God loves me so much, He's given me more than I could ever hope or dream for. Now at the same time, this was all by faith, wasn't it? Because Abraham never really owned anything but a funeral plot in the land, and he didn't see these descendants in his lifetime. He saw them by faith. But it was enough for him. He believed God in a profound way, and he thought, okay, God, whenever you want to do that, I'm ready. In the meantime, you and I are going to have a friendship. We're going to have a relationship. We're going to talk to each other like almost no one else in the Bible. And God's going to turn around later, as we've talked about the first couple of studies, and say, Abraham was my friend. He was a friend of God. He calls him his best friend forever in one place. And so you see what happened. It was time to separate. Time to separate from Lot, time to separate from the world. Abraham's understanding of being separated was to let God choose for him. The result was a more difficult path in the world for sure, but an enrapturing, enthralling revelation of God. Separation isn't some monastic torture to be endured. It is a spiritual delight to be enjoyed. I have to tell you, maybe it's because I had a Roman Catholic upbringing, but any time I read about separation or the doctrine of separation or being separate or being holy, a shudder comes through my body about things that I can't do. I think, oh, okay, I might as well go to a monastery and beat myself with cords. You know, and not speak or whatever it is. That's the idea I think that most of us have about what it means to be separated. We keep withdrawing and pulling back until we have no habits, no hobbies. We live in our mind in some kind of weird meditation all the time. Abraham was told to separate, and he says, okay, well, God, you choose. You tell me what to do. I'll walk with you. You know, if Lot wants to go to the right, I'll go to the left. If he wants to go to the left, I'll go to the right. None of it matters to me as long as you and I are together. It's a very different way of looking at biblical separation. Verse 17, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. This wasn't something Abraham got up and did all at once. It wasn't his final walkthrough before the deal closed escrow. It was God's way of telling Abraham that wherever he went in the land, wherever he found himself, God was with him to remind him of the spiritual promises that he'd made. Now, it's interesting. I was thinking about Abraham. You and I are promised that one day we will be resurrected or raptured, we'll be in heaven with the Lord, and from there we're going to return with the Lord, and we're going to rule and reign with Him over the earth for 1,000 years. In light of what's sure in the future, that I will rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years, There's a sense in which everywhere I walk, everywhere you walk as a Christian, it belongs to you. You own that because you're going to rule in one sense one day. I think I'm going to rule probably in Riverdale because of all the jokes I made. So I'm going to start making jokes about more like Anaheim, because that's where I'd really like to rule. But anyway, so you won't get them, but that's the way it's going to be. But so you get the idea? God has promised me in the future, and you, if you're a Christian, you're going to rule the earth with Him. And so wherever I'm standing, there's a sense that in the future, I'm going to rule this with Christ in humility. And so I guess I'm like Abraham. By faith, I receive that right now. So what difference does that make? How does that affect us? Well, it might make me think more like Philip in the New Testament. One of my all-time favorite stories, Philip in the New Testament, God tells him to go and sit on the desert road and just wait. And so Philip goes. I don't know what they carried with him in those days. Probably, you know, a little knapsack or whatever. He's sitting on the desert road all by himself. Looks like a hobo or a bum or a transient. He's just hanging out there. And then all of a sudden, here comes this caravan. It's the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer of Ethiopia. And he's cruising by in all his pomp and circumstance. And the Holy Spirit begins to minister to Philip. And he says, go and attach yourself to that caravan. And as he's walking along, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And he doesn't understand what he's reading. And Philip, with the boldness of the Spirit, he says, do you understand who you're talking about or what you're reading? And the guy says, I know what I'm talking. Next thing you know, he's up in the caravan with him. He's leading him to faith in Jesus Christ. They're getting baptized. He's baptizing the guy. They come up out of the water and Philip is raptured somewhere else, leaving the eunuch to go to Ethiopia and share Christ with the Ethiopians. Years later, you find a thriving church in Ethiopia. It's fantastic. You know why? Because Philip ruled that road. You and I wouldn't see it that way. He's just some guy sitting by the side of the road. He doesn't own it. He doesn't have a deed to it. Nothing's happening. In fact, he's a bum. He's a transient. Here comes the real man of power, the treasurer. But here's a guy that has the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he believes that the Lord is working in his life. And when God tells him to do something, he rules that moment. He owns that moment. It belongs to him and to God. And together they minister for the Lord. And this is an Abraham. And we're all called to be that, maybe all the time, but certainly some of the time. And so when I think, Lord, you know, one day I'm going to rule and reign with you, so I guess I do right now in a spiritual sense. I don't have to own the ground I'm standing on to rule the ground I'm standing on in a spiritual sense. It's profound. And so you see this idea of being a monk locked away in some monastery away from non-believers, it's the exact opposite of biblical separation. Verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. One of the meanings of Mamre is richness, and Hebron means communion or fellowship. And so Abraham was rich in his communion and fellowship with God, and that's where we want to count our wealth. Separation isn't me making a list of don'ts. Neither is it me insisting I can take my Christianity right to the limit, to the edge of what might be considered sin to some people. Separation, according to Abraham, the friend of God, is letting God choose for me. It's listening to the still small voice of God, the Holy Spirit, telling me what will tend to increase my fellowship with God versus what will interfere with it. On a very simple level, I think we look at the story of Abraham and Lot, and God is saying, Abraham, if you end up with this more difficult land, it's going to enhance our fellowship. You're going to have to depend on me more. We'll walk together more. If you head over in the direction that Lot wants to go, you're going to start depending on the world and becoming more worldly. And when you put it like that, you think, well, I really do. I really do want to know the Lord on a deeper level, in a better way. And so I can see that that's the better choice, and I just let God make it for me. I will say that the more I listen and let God choose, the less like the world I will look, and the less I will like the things of the world. Or to put it the opposite way, if I'm looking and acting worldly, then I'm not really listening to the Lord and letting Him choose for me. But the bottom line again, separation isn't a list of don'ts. It's letting God make my choices for me. Certainly the big choices, but even little choices. And what I mean by that is cultivating that personal relationship that we have with God so that we hear the promptings of the Spirit, the influencing of the Spirit, so that I don't have to do any research. You know, I don't have to get online and say, is it okay for a Christian to fill in the blank? I already know if it's okay for me because God and I talk about that, and He's able to say, yeah, well, yeah, Gene, you can do that. That'd be great. We can have fellowship while you're doing that. In fact, it'll enhance our fellowship. We'll walk together in that. Or he says, well, you know, yeah, you can do that, but I don't see how it's going to really help our walk. It's going to be a big distraction for you. It's going to, you know, take over your life in this one area. And, have at it if you want. You have the liberty to do it. And I'd rather be the kind of person that says, well, no, Lord, I don't want to do that, Lord, because I really just want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. And I think we just need to cultivate that voice. If God isn't making my choices, then I am. And that is exampled for us by Lot, and it's a bad example. Verses 10 through 13. The place to start talking about Lot is really in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter gives this commentary about him, and it's very insightful. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now you noted as I read it, Peter called Lot righteous no less than three times. That means he was a saved individual. Perhaps God the Holy Spirit knew that the emphasis would be necessary to convince you and I that Lot really was a child of God. There is very little in his behavior to suggest that he believed in the Lord. Nevertheless, we must accept God's testimony. Lot was declared righteous by God. If you look at Lot's conduct and then listen to Peter's commentary, you'd have to conclude that it's possible for a Christian to be carnal. Carnal is a word that describes a Christian who sets their mind on the things of the world. In the context of our theme, Lot is the Christian who chooses for him or herself rather than letting God choose for them. And so verse 10, Lot lifted his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Lot was concerned mostly about water. Now you can't blame him, can you? He was a herdsman. They needed water. But you see the result of his choice. It was a poor choice. Now in the New Testament, water becomes a symbol of the abundant spiritual provision of God to His faithful children as they walk with Him in obedience. It's a picture of the outflow of the Holy Spirit of God from heaven to you and through you to others. Lot preferred water that leaves you thirsting for more rather than the spiritual water that flows from you to others. You can have all this world's goods, and sometimes I think I'd like to. Just once, you know. But that's a Solomon kind of a thing where Solomon said, I want everything. I want to experience everything that the world has to offer in every dimension to see if I can find satisfaction in that. And you think, oh, okay, I'd like to try that too. But we don't learn from Solomon. Solomon said in the end it was all vanity. It was all vexation of spirit. And he found that only in his relationship with God could he fill what was in his heart. And so Lot looked out and he thought, I need water for my herds and my flock. I don't want to struggle. I want to get up every morning and just cruise through my situation and have this world's good. But Peter lets us know with the insight of the Spirit that every day Lot's righteous soul was vexed. He was troubled. He just couldn't fill that emptiness in his heart with the things of the world. Abraham could and did. Lot compared Egypt to Eden. What a joke. Eden had been Eden because of fellowship with God, not because of its water and vegetation. Lot thought of fellowship in terms of the immediate material blessings that he could get. Then Lot chose for himself, verse 11, all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Lot could have deferred to Abraham. He could have prayed about it and let God choose for him. Instead, he chose for himself. I can only wonder how many times I have at a spiritual juncture chosen for myself based on what appeared to be the best from a physical and material mindset. It's that yellow pad thing I keep referring to. whether anybody actually still does this or not, where you're faced with some kind of a decision and you list the pros and the cons. And generally speaking, you go with the side that has the greatest weight. We have to throw all of that out when you're a Christian. You can still do that. That's fine. But in the end, you have to say, all right, Lord, I just need to hear from you. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to be doing? Is this the life that you have for me? And the Lord will, we believe that the Lord speaks. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through His people. There's the still small voice of the Spirit. There are impressions. We believe in the gift of prophecy and the visions and dreams and all of these things. And all of these things taken together can give you God's wisdom and His direction. And sometimes it's not going to be what you and I would choose. I could joke with you and tell you that Hanford was not my choice. I have in the past. You know what? I love Hanford. This is the greatest place in the world as far as I'm concerned. Well, Anaheim. And then Hanford. But I don't know that I'd want to live in Anaheim unless I could live in Walt Disney's apartment at Disneyland. But anyway, Hanford was not on our radar at all. But God led us here through circumstances, through visions, and through the Word of God. And looking back, I can say that it was definitely God's plan for our life. And, nobody looks at a map and says, Hanford. I mean, if you're an assistant pastor at a Calvary Chapel in San Bernardino in Southern California and you're looking to go someplace, you're thinking, Washington, Oregon, Montana. That's where everybody here wants to go, right? Montana. It's like, yeah. Nobody looks at the map and says, Gila Bend. Well, maybe you do. I don't know. But, so you don't look at the map. I didn't even know where Hanford was. No one knew where Hanford was. No one still knows where Hanford is. People say, you're from Hanford. Where's that? I go, there's a naval station. Oh, yeah, Lemoore. Oh, that's right. I lived there. And they still don't know that they were there. It's crazy. Do you know how embarrassing it is to tell people you live between Bakersfield and Fresno? You're not even Fresno. You're not even Bakersfield. You live somewhere in between Bakersfield and Fresno, where places like Riverdale and Pixley are. So nobody chooses that. That's a God choice. God looks at a map and He says, this is where you're going. This is where you'll raise your family. This is where the church will be that you'll pastor. And you think, okay, all right, not my choice. And then I've shared with you over the years, I don't mind telling you this, there have been times I've done everything I could to get out of here. In the first 10 years, one of these days when, we get a chance, I'll tell you some stories that will blow your mind about the first 10 years that we were here. It's crazy, the stuff that went on. It was like spiritual Armageddon. It was crazy. I mean, I didn't know people could act that way. And it's like, Lord, you've got to get me out of here. I had 3 or 4 different master plans for getting out of Hanford. And they all foiled. I couldn't get out of here, no matter how hard I tried. And so it's the Lord. And the Lord will show you and He will lead you. And in the end, it's better than what you had in mind. By the way, if God chooses for you to live in some Sodom and Gomorrah, that's different. He will be with you there. Lot made a bad choice moving towards Sodom. Daniel didn't have a choice, did he? Nebuchadnezzar's men came in and they said, you, you're coming to Babylon. You're going to be in the king's court. We're going to turn you into sorcerers. You're going to eat food that is not part of your diet, non-kosher foods and all that. God was with Daniel. That was not Daniel's choice, but it still was God's choice. So if you're led to someplace like that, God will be with you. But in Lot's case, he chose it for all the wrong reasons. Verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Just for emphasis, the Holy Spirit lets us know that Sodom was no place for a believer to be anywhere near. It wasn't, you didn't want to live near it, certainly you didn't want to live in it, you didn't want a vacation there. It was bad. Had Lot said from the get-go, I'm moving to Sodom. Well, then that's a big statement. Then Abraham's going to say, hey, You can't do that. That's weird. That's wicked. But what we do sometimes is we deceive ourselves and we head back to the world in stages. First, Lot's going to look longingly at the plains before Sodom. Then he'll pitch his tent as far as Sodom. In chapter 14, he's living in Sodom. By chapter 19, you find out he's one of the city councilmen of Sodom. And so one step at a time, one small step at a time, he goes from being Lot with Abraham, looking like he's walking with the Lord, to being completely immersed in the world. Ask yourself, am I on a course that is more worldly or more otherworldly? It's pretty easy in one sense to look back on life and see if I'm becoming more separated from the world or more worldly. To see if I'm really closer to God, really a better friend to Him than I was previously. I'm tracking one way or the other. The world around us is like Sodom and Gomorrah, and we are called to live in it, but we don't have to be like Lot. We can be Abraham's. We can enjoy rather than simply endure. I'm tempted to say the choice is yours. You know, usually there's a choice to make, but in this sense, it's really a matter of whether you will let God choose for you or not. And so the solve today is the choice is God's. As long as you're letting God choose for you, you're going to be separated from the world the way God wants you to be. You're going to have all the do's that God wants for you and all the don'ts that God wants for you. They're not going to match up with other people's do's and don'ts because that's their business. And you're not worried about them. You're just concerned about drawing close yourself. And this idea of letting God choose, it's a little bit scary, I admit, but His choices are always better. The other day, we surprised my granddaughter, CJ, by taking her to Disneyland. She didn't know anything about it. And we decided we couldn't get all the way down there without her figuring something out, so we were just going to tell her, you know, before we left. So Sunday after church, she came home with us, and we asked her if she wanted to do something really just super special, you know, just trying to set her up. And she goes, "Could we go swimming?" Now, swimming at our house is really super special. That's true. You know, underwater cameras and all kinds of fun stuff that we do with her. But I was foiled, and so I thought, okay, I have to approach this from another angle. And so I said, "Well, honey, if you could go anywhere in the world right now to the most fun place you can think of, what would you want to do?" And she looked at me just quizzically, and she goes, "Could we play some games?" Now, games at our house are pretty cool, too. You know, Candyland, whew, man. At the end, when you're, you know, if you pick one of those cards and have to go all the way back to, whew, it's rough. Finally, we just had to tell her that we were going to go to Disneyland. It was one of those, you know, moments. It was exciting. And then when we got there, we surprised her again because her mom and dad had already, they were already down there and she didn't know they were going to be there. And so there they were standing by Goofy, you know, and stuff. So the whole thing was just super fun. Her choices were okay. She wanted to go swimming. She wanted to play games with her papa and Coco. That was sweet. We wanted to take her to Disneyland. So our choices, I would say, on a quantum level are better. God's choices for you are like that. But they are spiritual in nature. And that's where we have problems. We think carnally, we think materially, we think about this world too much. God says, "Let me choose for you." Sure, it's going to be more difficult. You're not going to always be, you know, the guy that has the best or the greatest or the number one. Maybe sometimes you will, maybe some, but let me choose, because in the end, when you look back over your life, which is all that you and I want to do, is get to that place where we're with the Lord, looking back over our lives, you're going to see that these were the choices that brought you to the place that you're at, closer to me, in fellowship with me, being rewarded, and now you're going to go back and you and I are going to rule all those places literally that I told you to rule figuratively and spiritually. Amen? Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.